All right, my message today is going to be slightly different from the usual format that I use in my messages. I am going to be looking at several passages of Scripture, and I'm going to be asking you to turn to each one of these passages with me as we look at them together. And at the conclusion of the message, we're going to see a scriptural principle plainly given to us in the New Testament. I'm titling this message, "The Evangelical Church in Bondage to Worldly Wisdom and Will Worship." The Evangelical Church in Bondage to Worldly Wisdom and Will Worship. I am talking about, obviously not every evangelical, not every Christian, not every pastor is guilty of the truths in this message. I'm very aware of that. I am talking about the Israel first, Trump worshiping, warmongering, Muslim hating, prophecy obsessed, money hungry, power craving evangelicals who dominate America's Christian culture. I'm talking about them. You can put the names in that category. You know who they are. This element of the evangelical church, the most prominent element of the evangelical church, the richest element of the evangelical church, is in bondage to worldly wisdom and will worship. And I'm going to prove that in the message today. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And I hope that each of you will turn in the Scriptures to each of these portions of Scripture, and you will understand as we go through them why I ask you to do that. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I think verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 are two of the most important verses in the New Testament. I'm going to focus on verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world. Any professing Christian who tries to conform to the world, and by the world, we're talking about the world's systems, plural. So many Christians take such a shallow interpretation of this passage and similar passages that they miss the real meaning of what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is teaching us. Be not conformed to this world, the world's systems. The world's systems are as much religious as they are secular. I would dare say that the majority of the religious systems are the world's systems, the world's religions. Most of the religions, including this element of the evangelical religion, is deliberately conforming to the world and its standards and systems. They claim, many of them, that they are separate from the world. They are deceiving themselves and their followers. They are not separate from the world. They are integrated into the world as any religious system could possibly be. Adam Clark writes this very succinct description of being conformed to the world. Pride, luxury, vanity, extravagance. Pride, luxury, vanity, extravagance. Those four words are as descriptive of the evangelicals that I'm referring to, that I mentioned at the beginning of this address, as any four words could possibly be. Pride, luxury, vanity, extravagance. So many evangelical churches thrive on physical extravagance. Their buildings, their tapestry, are monuments to pride and vanity. The Catholic Church has nothing on these extravagant, luxurious, vain evangelical churches in America today. They delight in extravagance. They promote extravagance. They live an extravagant lifestyle. They promote extravagant living. They brag about their extravagance. They claim that God wants you to live an extravagant lifestyle, when the Bible teaches just the opposite, as we are going to see in the scripture today. They boast in their luxury. They boast in their expensive cars and their expensive airplanes and their expensive clothes. Let me just say a quick word about clothes. America's churches are barreling out of control in two extremes. The one extreme is what I'm talking about now. Extravagant, luxurious, expensive, audacious attire, which the New Testament condemns with all vehemence. They brag about their $10,000 suits, and the women brag about their $20,000 dresses, and they flaunt their opulent, wealthy, luxurious lifestyle, even claiming that this is what God wants for everybody, especially for them. and they promote this audacity Sunday by Sunday. That's one extreme. The other extreme are these so-called evangelical Christians who come to the house of God on Sunday dressed like slobs. Pure slobs. They dress like bums. I have seen so-called pastors standing in front of their congregations who seriously look like a bum who just came off the boxcar of the railroad who just came into town. They are pathetic in their attire. Sloppy. Unkempt. Deliberately ragged. As if that's some kind of spirituality. I'm not sure what they could possibly think they're proving by doing this. But this sloppy, bummish attire that men are wearing in the podium, in the platforms, in the pulpits of their churches. Both of those are an extreme to what God would have us be in our deportment as Christians, and especially as Christian ministers. You say, well, Jesus didn't have expensive attire, and he didn't have expensive houses, and, you know, First of all, I doubt that these guys that are wearing these bummish clothes to the pulpits, I doubt that they're living in shacks. I mean, I don't know what they're living in, but there's something. I doubt that they're living in shacks. I don't know what it is about that. But I'll remind you that whenever Jesus was crucified, the Roman guards, the Roman soldiers that were involved in the crucifixion as Jesus was being crucified, gambled for his cloak. So whatever his cloak was, it was something that all those soldiers wanted to have, and they were willing to gamble hard-earned money to try and win that garment. So that cloak, though maybe simple, I guarantee you, in his day and in his culture, Jesus did not look like a bum. What a disrespect it is to the God that called us and to the God we represent to mount his holy pulpit dressed like a royal bum. That's just as bad as these ostentatious preachers who flaunt their luxury and their luxuriousness. It's just two extremes of the same problem. We are not to conform to this world. It is a command of Scripture that we not be conformed to this world in our thinking, in our philosophy, in our way of life. We are not to conform to this world. Most of these successful evangelicals I'm talking about have excelled in the science of crowd manipulation. They have studied crowd growth. They have studied crowd organization. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. When I was pastor for 35 years in Florida, I attended umpteen seminars and conferences. I read tomes of study guides, books, training manuals, etc. These men and these organizations, they put out manuals on what to do and what not to do to get a crowd. What to preach and what not to preach, how to preach and how not to preach to get a crowd. What to do to build offerings, by that, how to manipulate the psyche of people to make them want to give. The emotional ingredients that are necessary, the music that is necessary, the aura of the worship service that is necessary. These things are studied. These things are distributed. Individuals are paid a lot of money to go and hold conferences, teaching preachers and staff members how to manipulate not only the crowd in the church, but the community at large, in order to get more and more and more and more people and more offering. It's a science. It is human wisdom. It is the same kind of tactics that these super salesmen in the business world use to instruct the young businessmen on how to succeed in the business world. It is a studied science. And these evangelical preachers have learned from these individuals. They have studied at the feet of these individuals. They've read the manuals. They've read the study guides. They've perfected it. They bring in staff to be able to bring all of these points into an organization, and then they stand up on Sunday and through the week, and they implement these man-made, business-like tactics, which are used, and then they smugly, piously, and dare I say, hypocritically, get up and talk about, "My, look how God has blessed our church. God's blessing on that church has nothing to do with the principles of God's word. It has everything to do with old-fashioned, man-made business tactics employed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what it is. You say, "Well, my pastor, Brother Chuck, you know, my pastor is such a good man. He's just such a wonderful man. He loves everybody, and oh, we just love him. And you know, the other last Sunday, he said something that oh, I thought sure he was going to say something really, really great about the truth. And I know I've never said it before, but he was almost there. And I just, you know, Pastor, I just think if we just pray for him a little more, he's almost there. And maybe next Sunday he's going to come out and he's going to really say it." Sister, you are duped. That preacher knows exactly where the bar is. He knows exactly what he can say and how much he can say, and he dare not go over that line for fear of doing what everybody said he would do if he did, and that would be discourage someone, drive someone away. Maybe somebody won't come back. Maybe somebody won't give or whatever. There's a cost. There's a cost for telling the truth. They are as conformed to the world as Donald Trump or Michael Bloomberg or any other of these worldly business people employing human, man-made business principles to religion. It's the same conformity to the world. Be not conformed to this world. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at a little bit longer passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Pause. Okay, whatever baptism is, it's not part of the gospel. Right? What does it say? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So very clearly in this passage, baptism has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. And the gospel has nothing to do with baptism. That's an aside, but we can't pass that over without noticing it. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of the world, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the worldly human wisdom. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? If God has made foolish the wisdom of the world, then why do so many professing Christians pant after the world's wisdom as they do? When you listen to Christians talk about anything, if you know the scripture, you will recognize that what they are doing is regurgitating what they hear from the wisdom of the world. They regurgitate what they hear on Fox News. What is Fox News? The wisdom of the world. They regurgitate what they hear Rush Limbaugh say. What is that? It's the wisdom of the world. They regurgitate what Sean Hannity says. What is that? The wisdom of the world. They regurgitate what these so-called Christian lobbying organizations say. What is that? The wisdom of the world. Wisdom of the world, wisdom of the world, wisdom of the world. Well, Pastor Baldwin, you just don't understand politics. You just don't understand the way it works. All of your high ideals and principles don't mean anything when it comes time to vote. We're not voting for a pastor. How many times have you heard that one? We're not voting for a pastor. We're voting for a president. So it doesn't matter how unethical he is, huh? It doesn't matter how dishonest he is. It doesn't matter how unscrupulous he is. It doesn't matter how immoral he is. It doesn't matter how crooked he is. We're not voting for a pastor, brother. Yeah. No, but you should be voting for a man of decency, integrity, character, and honor. Oh, no, 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 Brother Chuck. It doesn't matter whether he's a man of principle and honor and character. All that matters is he's a Republican. And he calls himself pro-life. Brother Chuck, don't you know anything? Worldly wisdom. That's obviously a exaggerated performance. Well, maybe a little. But it's worldly wisdom. I'm trying to make a point here. It's worldly wisdom. That's not what God's Word says. It's not what the Bible says. It's the wisdom of the world. Well, Brother John, I really like that candidate, you know, that Ron Paul guy. Yeah, he was right on everything, but he just didn't have a chance to win. You have to vote for a winner. Really? Where did you find that in the Bible? Oh, I got to vote for somebody that can win. So I got to want to waste my vote. I'll tell you what a wasted vote is. A wasted vote is voting for somebody who you know is not honest, who you know will not honor his oath to the Constitution, who you know is not a man of integrity and character, and yet you vote for him thinking that things are going to be different. I think that's the description of insanity. Isn't that the description of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and expecting to get a different result? I think I call that insanity. There's another word for it, worldly wisdom. But you see, the people that are manipulating, the people that are falling for this, they know exactly what they are doing, and they are getting the outcome that they want and that they know will result. It is the poor people that do not have the intestinal fortitude or the acumen spiritually to accord themselves with the Scriptures and that which is right under God, as opposed to trying to go along with worldly wisdom, and somehow they're going to turn around the ship of state. How's all this worldly wisdom working out for you? If God said that He's made foolish the wisdom of the world, why do you pursue it so much? Why do you endear yourself to it so much? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God calls men to preach the word, not rap the word, not discuss the word, not argue the word. Preach the word. For the Jews require a sign. Have a message on that in the Israel package. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after. Think about the evangelical churches now. I think those two examples encompass the vast majority of the evangelicals I'm referring to today. They are like the Jews in that they're always looking for a miracle. Or they are like the Greeks in that they are looking for worldly wisdom. I mean, that pretty much summarizes 99% of them. They're all filled with emotion and miracles and signs and gifts. Or they are glorying themselves in how smart they are. How much wisdom they have. Their ability to be successful. Their ability to build riches. Their ability to build monuments to themselves. That's it. The Jews seek after a sign, miracles. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That's the evangelical world. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Let me say it again. Christ is the wisdom of God. Give me an amen on that one. You want the wisdom of God? Stop looking to men and start looking to Christ. What does Christ say? What does Christ do? What does His Word teach? Forget what the wisdom of men is. Forget what wise men say. What does Christ say? He is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. Evangelicals don't believe this, but it's true nonetheless. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The rich, powerful, influential, not many of them are called to the kingdom. Oh, but these evangelical success-motivated human wisdom preachers, they go after the wealthy of the world. They target the wealthy of the world. Have you ever noticed in so many of these churches who the deacons are? Have you ever noticed who the officers of the church are? Have you noticed? They're the banker. They're the rich man. They're the president of this and the head of this. They're the rich and affluent of the community. They're the ones that somehow or another make it to the boards and to the leadership positions of the churches. Why? Because the pastors are seeking them, seeking their money, seeking their wealth, their influence, their power, their prestige. Giving them what they want. Positions of influence and notoriety. I'm the deacon at the first church. Not the second church. First church. Pride. Vainglory. Human wisdom. Selfish motivation. They are conformed. They are bondage to the wisdom of this world. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the things and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God's way is exactly opposite from man's way. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the bottom line. God will not allow flesh to take his glory. That no flesh, no one will be able to say in heaven, look what I did. Look what I was so smart. Why, our organization was so effective. We were able to do this and that. Nobody will be allowed to say such a thing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No flesh should glory in his presence. No amount of human wisdom and ingenuity and all of your scholarship and all of your planning and scheming and all of your business practices and all of your positive motivational speaking and all of these things that got the none of that will find any glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Christ is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Any glory that we have must be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we are nothing. Amen. And see, the problem is it's hard for the rich people and the powerful people and the politically potent people to humble themselves enough to admit that they are nothing without Christ. They're so full of themselves. There's no room for Christ. There's no room for the Holy Spirit. There's no room for the Word of God. That no flesh should... I'm saying evangelicals are bought in bondage to worldly wisdom. It consumes them. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13, 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world. The wisdom of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Not looking to human wisdom to tell us what to teach, but looking to God's Word and his Spirit to teach us what to preach. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Grotius renders this phrase, and I like this. the father of the Enlightenment fathers, Hugo Grotius. Explaining those things which the prophets spake by the Spirit of God, by those things which Christ has made known to us by his Spirit. Close quote. Fantastic definition. Explaining those things which the prophets in the Old Testament spake by the Spirit of God, by those things which Christ has made known to us by his Spirit. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, comparing the Old Testament with the New, and understanding that what we have been taught in the New Testament under the New Covenant interprets what was written in the Old Testament, not the other way around. Evangelicals today are not comparing spiritual things with spiritual. They are taking the Old Covenant and they are trying to introduce it into the New Covenant. But the New Covenant interprets the Old Covenant. You cannot understand the Old Covenant if you do not understand the New Covenant. The natural laws of the Old Testament, justice, liberty, self-defense, necessity, government, and many other topics, some of which I've covered in my series on natural law and government, package of 9 messages. It's online. It's over here. I went into quite a bit of that. Those natural laws that God manifested in the Old Testament remain, because God has done nothing in the New Testament to fulfill or to even explain those principles that God gave us in the Old Covenant pertaining to the natural law principles. But the spiritual laws of the New Testament, Christ's New Covenant, the spiritual body of Christ, the laws of Christ and Christian liberty, etc., etc., these are the fulfillment, explanation, and interpretation of the Old Testament. So the only way you can compare spiritual things with spiritual is you have to study and understand what God teaches us in the New Covenant in order to properly interpret what the Old Covenant was all about. Amen. They're not doing that. They're not doing that at all. They're trying to make the Old Covenant and the New Covenant one. They're trying to merge them together. They're taking a little bit of the New Covenant here, like a salad bar. They're picking up little things here and there, put it in their bowl. And then they go to this side of the salad bar, and they take little things here and there from the Old Covenant, and they put it in their bowl, and they mix it up, and then that's their doctrine. They don't have a clue. They're not comparing spiritual with spiritual things with spiritual. If they were, they would know that the New Covenant The spiritual laws of the new covenant interpret, explain, and fulfill what God told us in the old covenant. I hope that's sinking in. And I hope that's sinking into you people online. Because if you don't get that, you are not going to understand even the simplest teaching of the scriptures. It is essential that you understand this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 29. How am I doing? Okay. 1 Corinthians 7. Now the direct meaning of this passage has to do with marriage and husband and wives relative to the time of extreme persecution in which the early church was under when Paul wrote this epistle. That's the direct meaning. I'm going to extrapolate a principle from this passage. It's very important and right in line with our discussion. Verses 29 through 31, 1 Corinthians 7. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not. They that have wives, be as though they had none. They that weep, as though they wept not. They that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. And they that buy, as they that possess not. What's he saying here? He's saying that our service and our commitment to Jesus Christ, that we should not allow our commitment and our service to Jesus Christ be hindered or hampered by our marital condition, by our economic condition, or by our emotional condition. Well, Pastor Chuck, you know, I would be at Liberty Fellowship because I know that's where God wants me, but my wife doesn't want me to go. They that have wives as though they had not. In other words, you, sir, do what you know God wants you to do, whether your wife is with you or not. You wives, do what God would have you to do, whether your husband is with you or not. Quit using your spouse as an excuse to not obey God. That's what that says. Would be there, but I've been going through a lot of trials. I'm weeping. They that weep as though they wept not. I'm going through a lot of problems right now, Brother Chuck. I would be faithful, but you just don't know the trouble I'm going through. We're all going through heartaches and sufferings and trials and tribulations. If you knew the crying on the pillow that went on this past week by the person sitting next to you, it might put your problems to shame by comparison. The point is, whether we are crying, whether we are hurting, whether we are going through trials and disappointments, no matter what the world is throwing at us at the moment, whatever the difficulty may be, notwithstanding, we are to obey God regardless. Amen. Not let our trials and sufferings keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Amen. And those that rejoice, oh, wow, I've just got this bonanza. It's just come in. I've got, you know, some dear old Uncle Harry. I didn't even know I had an Uncle Harry, but he died and he left me this big, big wad of money. And you know what? It's going to take me at least 6 months to try to figure out how I'm going to spend all that. I'll see him, preacher, in about 6 months when I'll... It shouldn't matter whether you're poor or whether you're rich, whether you're hurting or whether you're rejoicing. Our obedience and our ministry for Christ should be the same regardless. No excuses about our emotional condition or our physical condition or our marital condition. The time is short. Do what God has called you to do regardless of who comes with you or who doesn't. Or whether you're hurting or whether you're happy. In season, out of season. Do what God would have you do. That is what we are being told here. And they which use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Here's what John Gill says. And they that use this world as not abusing it, such as have a large affluence of the things of this world, should use them in a moderate and temperate manner, should not squander them away extravagantly, or spend them on their lusts, and use them intemperately, which is to abuse them. If God blesses a believer with a little bit more materially, there's nothing wrong with that believer not having and enjoying that which God has blessed him or her with, as long as that believer is putting God first in his giving and is not heaping upon himself extravagance and luxury, is not using his or her substance to ingratiate the flesh and to satisfy the lusts and the cravings of the flesh because of that financial wherewithal. And that being said, have you noticed lately how the lifestyle of these famous evangelists, evangelical leaders? Have you noticed? They use human psychology and raw emotional power to suck money out of people, many of whom, under a normal influence of the Holy Spirit, would be much more studious and much more centered in their reaction. But because these people do not have that stability, and these professional manipulators know how to use emotion and music and sound and lights. And they've studied the power of persuasion, and they've studied the books and the manuals on manipulation of crowd science. And they bring in billions of dollars to their fleshly organizations. And they make no pretense about how they spend all that money that was given them on luxury beyond description. Many of these televangelists live as well or better than the kings and queens of this world. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Gill continues, after this world is burnt up, a new one as to form and fashion will arise in much more beauty and glory. All that looks glorious and beautiful in this present world, riches, honor, etc., are all mere show and appearance, having nothing solid and substantial in them, and are all fluid and transitory, are passing away. There is nothing firm and permanent. In a little time, all will be at an end. All these things that these people are living for, all these things that people have made the god, little g, of their world, all these things that they erect as monuments to their own genius and their own power are nothing but a show that are going to burn up and not last beyond the judgment of God. Amen. So the principle is, if God has blessed you with more, then God expects you to be wise in the way you spend and invest the trust that God has given you with this abundance. To whom much is given, Jesus said, of whom much shall be required. If you've been given more, God expects you to give more. He expects you to use more of that which he's given you for the betterment of his kingdom. That's why he gave it to you. That's what these verses are teaching. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. We're getting close to the end. Galatians 4, verse 3. This one will help you understand how I came to the title of this message. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. I'm going to give you a little bit of commentary from Gill. Even so we, Jews, for of such the apostle is only speaking. It was to the Jews he had spoken of the law as being a military guard, a prison, and a schoolmaster to them. So when he says we, he's saying we Jews. When we were children, we were in bondage. He has used the allegory of a military guard, a prison, and a schoolmaster to describe the Old Testament law over the children of Israel. The law was a schoolmaster, it was a prison guard, it was a prison. When we were children, we lived under the bondage of the elements of the world. When we were children, the Jews, he said, were like children, peevish, froward, and perverse, and often stood in need of correction and chastisement. As children are pleased with pictures, shows, sights, and gaudy amusements, so they were taken with an external pompous form of worship, and which they had, and was united to their infant state, and which infant state of the Jewish church commenced from the time of their coming out of Egypt and lasted until the times of the Messiah. So he's saying, you were as children. We, he says we, personal pronoun, because he was a child of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. We were as children. We acted childish. We had childish temperaments, childish passions, childish emotions and affections. We were taken in with pictures, shows, sights, gaudy amusements. Does that sound familiar? How many evangelical Christians last Sunday wrapped their worship services around the Super Bowl? Thousands, thousands of them. Some of them canceled services so men could stay home and watch the Super Bowl. You think I'm making this up? Some of them had performances and theatrics, plays, programs around the theme of the Super Bowl. Some of them actually showed the Super Bowl on a big screen to their congregations. Some of them even called last Sunday Super Bowl Sunday at such and such church. I am so glad that I have given up watching professional football. I don't miss it one iota. And after this past Super Bowl, I mean, they've been bad for years. The halftime performances of the Super Bowls of recent memory have been bad. This year, I just read the news reports about it. It must have been the worst ever. I read a Christian man who wrote a column for a paper, and he said, I tuned in to watch a football game. I did not intend to watch pornography. And he said, that's exactly what the halftime show of the Super Bowl was. It was pornographic. And I've read the news reports about it, and I'm sure that what he said was accurate. Can you imagine a church, a pastor, promoting something not only using the word worldly, but raunchy, grotesque, absolutely immoral, profane, and incorporating that into the worship of that church? these so-called Christians are as in bondage to the elements of this world as were the Jews of the Old Testament. Bondage. Bondage to the world. Gill continues, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. The several institutions of the Mosaic economy, which were to the Jews what an ABC or an alphabet of letters is to one that is beginning to learn, as the physical elements are the first principles of nature, and the general rules of speech and language are the rudiments thereof. So the Mosaic institutions were the elements, rudiments, or first principles of the Jewish religion, taught them by the law as their schoolmaster, and by which they were used as children. These are called the elements of the world. You see, the elements of the world are not just the bars, honky-tonks, and nightclubs. That's what Christians, you know, when they think about the elements of the world, they're thinking about all these sinful things and, you know, things that they talk about all the time. That's what they mean. The elements of the world are not only those things. They certainly are those things. But they're not only those things. They are the carnal, childish bondage worship of the church in their religious services. That's as much the elements of the world as the other. You can be in bondage to the elements of the world, and you can be sitting in church every Sunday. But you're in bondage to the elements of the world. Why? Because your church is wrapped up in the elements of the world. The worship that you engage in every Sunday, you think you're pleasing God, you are bondage to the elements of the world. A religious bondage. They were as children. These are called elements of the world because they lay in outward worldly and earthly things as meats, drinks, divers washings, etc. But nevertheless, while they were under the instruction and discipline of the law as a schoolmaster, they were in bondage, referring not to their bondage in Egypt, nor the several captivities into which they were carried by their neighbors, nor to the bondage of sin and Satan, common to all men in a state of nature, but to the bondage which the law, the Old Testament law, naturally gendered, led them to, induced upon them, and kept them in, through its sanctions and penalties. For through fear of death, they were under a servile disposition, and were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They carried a yoke of bondage upon their necks, and were under a spirit of bondage unto fear. They were like children closely kept to school to learn their letters, say their lessons, perform their tasks, and if not, receive correction, which kept them in continual fear and bondage. These churches sell the message of fear and bondage. If you don't vote this way, right? If you don't do this, laws, ordinances, diets, meats, ceremonies, all of these things are used to produce fear and guilt upon the adherents. If you don't go to Mass, going to hell. If you don't keep the commandments, going to hell. If you don't do this, it is a fear bondage-based religion. And I would dare say that many, if not most, of these worldly religions, including in evangelical circles, are fear and bondage based. People submit because they are fearful that if they don't submit, God's terrible judgment is going to fall on them. If they don't vote Republican, God's judgment is going to fall on America. If they don't elect Trump, God's judgment is going to, as if God is a Republican. Newsflash, God is neither a Republican nor a Democrat. Trump gets up and says, God is on our side. Meaning, if you don't vote for me, you're voting against God. How many evangelical leaders, men like Franklin Graham, Jerry Falwell Jr., Robert Jeffries, and others, have said that very thing or things very similar? If you don't vote for Trump, you're against God. You're Antichrist. You're not. Bringing God in all of his glory, in all of his righteousness, in all of his holiness, down to the level of a base political party and an even baser president. I don't think I'm being hyperbolic to say that such comparisons are blasphemous. And for Trump to envelop himself in the robe of God-like qualities, I'm the chosen one. I'm the called one. I'm the anointed one, is not only arrogance and pride to the nth degree, I'm sorry, it is blasphemy. And for Christians to ascribe God-like qualities and virtues to something as base as political parties, I mean, anybody that's been involved in politics for any length of time, to any degree, will tell you right away, politics is dirty, filthy business. There's nothing holy about it. There's nothing righteous about it. It's a filthy business. That doesn't mean that good men cannot engage, or women cannot engage that process. Business is a filthy business. Much of churchianity is a filthy business. Filthy businesses are everywhere. We live in a filthy, dirty world. But as Christians, indwelled by the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of holiness in our lives, we are to engage these filthy businesses of the world and to do so in a manner that of integrity and honor and character, in a manner that has overcome these things in our lives. A Christian politician doesn't have to let the dirty politics of partisanship corrupt his commitment to Christ. A businessman doesn't have to let the dirty business deals of those around him corrupt his integrity. He can stand out as a man of honor and character if the whole world is going in the opposite direction. Okay, one last verse, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. Now listen to me. You've been sitting a little while. I'm done here after this point. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Adam Clark writes, these are not matters of eternal moment. The different kinds of meats were made for the body and go with it into corruption. In like manner, all the rites and ceremonies of the Jewish religion now perish, having accomplished the end of their institution, namely, to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. All these things have been terminated in Christ, abolished and fulfilled in Christ. All these things. Touch not, according to the law. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which were all perish and have perished in Christ. And then notice the last part of this verse. After the commandments and doctrines of men. The commandments and doctrines of men. If you are submitting to a man-made doctrine, if you are submitting to a man-made commandment, you are in bondage to the elements of the world. Because it's not God's commandments. It's not God's doctrines. It's men's. That means you're enslaved to the elements of the world. Which things have indeed, okay, everybody take a breath. Which things have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body? What's he saying? All of these man-made doctrines and commandments that men submit to are a show of wisdom. We are spiritual because we don't do this and we don't do that. And we demand this and we demand that. We're spiritual. They show themselves as righteous through man-made commandments. Just as the Pharisees. Same thing. But notice, a show of wisdom in will worship. You know what most of this religion is, most of these evangelicals are wrapped up in? It's right here. Will worship. Will worship. They worship their own will. They worship their own will. It's not worshiping God. They're worshiping themselves, their own will. I will do this. I will do that. To make a show of righteousness and wisdom, I will do this and I will do that. It is a show in will worship. It's will worship. It's worship of the will. And humility. Look how humble I am. I'm so humble. I wrote a book, Humility and How I Obtained It. Oh, they're humble. If you don't believe them, just ask them. It's a show, folks. It's a show. A show in will worship. A show of humility. A show of neglecting the body. I fast. Now, there's nothing wrong with spiritual fasting. Jesus told us there's a place for fasting. But when people fast genuinely under the Holy Spirit of God, they don't make a show of it. Oh, I've been fasting for 12 hours. Yep, I decided I'm going to fast. I think I'm going to fast for 3 days maybe. Ooh, I'm impressed. No, I can't go out to eat today. I'm fasting. Have you ever fasted? I bet you haven't fasted as long as I've fasted. It's neglecting the fasting, all these sacrifices that they make. It's a show. It's a show. It's like the Pharisees when they stood up in the temple and they announced their offering, and I'm giving this much to the temple today. How much are you giving today? It's a show. Jesus talked about how the rich came into the temple and gave all this stuff. Let me tell you, the test of your giving to God is not how much you give. It's how much you have left. That is the test of your giving to God. Jesus saw that little widow lady who came in with her little couple of mites that wouldn't even amount to a penny in our commerce today. Jesus was so impressed, he said to the disciples, did you see that? All these rich men, they came in and announced their giving and made a big show of their giving. And this little widow woman, she goes over and she drops in a couple of mites. No big deal. The rich man wouldn't have taken notice, but he said, she has cast in all her substance. She gave it all. You can't give more than everything. She gave it all. Jesus gauged her gift by what, and theirs, by what they had left, not by what they gave. These sacrifices, these fastings, these phony humility and acts of will worship, it's all a show, according to the Apostle Paul. That's what we have going on in our evangelical churches today. We have a show. A show of will worship. A show of humility. A show of neglecting of the body. Not in any honor. There's no honor in it. There's no honor in their neglect. There's no honor in their humility. There's no honor in their worship. But to the satisfying of the flesh, they're doing it to puff themselves up. They're doing it to make themselves feel important. I think I've proven my case. The Apostle Paul made it very clear that people such as these, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they call themselves pagans or Christians, they're in bondage to the wisdom of the world and to will worship. Let's be careful, Liberty Fellowship. that in our worship of the Lord, we are not ourselves victimized by this propensity of the flesh to engage in will worship and showmanship for the advancement of our own selves rather than doing all things for the glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, it's amazing what can be done when no one cares who gets the credit. But in the church, there's a better way to say it. It's amazing what can be done when everyone makes sure that Jesus gets the credit. Let's stand for a word of prayer.